My message this morning, we have been this later spring and throughout the summer, Dave and I have been covering the Sermon on the Mount. You can see we're on part 16, and then next week I finish it off, so part 17. It's going to be interesting. We go from a 17-part series on a few chapters of Matthew to a four-part series on the entire Bible. So it's an interesting shift here. I'm thinking, okay, that's going to be quite dynamic. But let's jump into the passage that I'm going to deal with today. Matthew 7, look at it with me, 15 through 23. I take it out of the New King James Version. I kind of like how it phrased things. Starts off, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, have done wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has told us that although you enter the kingdom by grace, the kingdom and its citizens are characterized by righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, which leads to Christ-likeness, a heartfelt righteousness that affects how we think and behave and feel and live. Jesus, in this passage, gives us picture after picture after picture to help us come to grips with kingdom living versus choosing death. And we have this throughout Scripture, this picture, I talked about it last week, this picture of here's death, here's life, choose life. And we continue with that picture, but he uses picture after picture. He talks about it's like a narrow gate, not that easy Broadway everyone's taking. It's like that good, healthy tree that's bearing fruit. It's like that building that's on a solid foundation, and it can withstand storms. And in this chapter in Matthew, the Greek word poio occurs 11 times. A couple of examples of how it's used in 7 verse 12. It says, "In everything do to others as you would have them do." But this word do is poio. In the passage we read today, we read the good tree bears good fruit. The word bears is poio. In 7:24, which I'll talk about next week, but the passage says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them." And that word again is poio. It's bearing, it's acting, it's doing. Most of the time this verb is in the present tense, implying this continuous action of doing, acting, and behaving and bearing. And this suggests that this doing that we're talking about in chapter 7 here is more a way of life rather than an isolated good deed. There is this ongoing task of bearing and being and doing and acting. It's part of one's way of living. And then we come to this verse, verse 21. Kind of a sobering verse. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say, 'Lord, didn't we prophesy? And didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do wonders in your name?' And I will declare, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And we have this sense here, it's not enough. So we have this doing, this acting, and it's not enough to just know the Lord is who he is. It demands our lives. It demands his lordship be central to the way we live. And in Matthew, then, discipleship is about doing. However, these right actions, and we see some listed here, are those that naturally grow out of being a good tree. "Well, Lord, didn't you see me prophesy? Didn't you see me drive out evil? Didn't you see me do miracles?" And Jesus said, "I don't know you." And he said, "Well, what do you mean you don't know me? Look at my actions. All these good things happening. And here's the problem. Again, trying to keep the whole Sermon on the Mount in mind here. There's this whole passage after passage about what kingdom citizenship looks like. And Jesus is saying, these miraculous deeds that you're doing, they were not matched by the description of Jesus that Jesus describes of kingdom followers. They are not a people who mourn. They are not a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are not a people who long for peace, who exhibit mercy, who show love, who serve others before self. Somehow, there are those among Christ followers who Jesus describes as really wolves in sheep's clothing. They look a lot like sheep. To use Jesus' words elsewhere to the Pharisees, they are whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but dead on the inside. We can do all kinds of good with really lousy motives. I can be up here preaching the good news of the gospel, yet I can do it mainly to look good, to impress people, to stroke my ego. And Jesus would say, in that moment, you are a false prophet. And I better regularly check my heart and my motives, and I want to assure you that I do. Why does a tree bear fruit? I mean, it doesn't do it out of a hope for approval or reward. It does it because it's part of its natural innerness. It comes out of the tree. Something inside brings out the healthy fruit. It doesn't happen because you get the farmer yelling at the tree, "Bear fruit!" Because that doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't go that way. It's the work of the Spirit. It's kind of like the sap in the tree. It's like this presence in our lives, this power in our lives, and it brings forth fruit out of an inner health. I can go through life trying to look good, be obedient, go to church, and it could all be all about me. It can be all about me. Or I can do all that same stuff based on trusting God's goodness, seeking to know and to share His love with others. And out of that, somehow God brings fruit. I don't manufacture it. You didn't have to make yourself righteous to enter the kingdom as if you could, because that's how the Pharisees were trying to live. So if good works are not the cause of salvation, they are nonetheless the mark and effect of it. Hear me well. They are a mark and effect of knowing salvation. I read a quote from Frederick Buechner. He said it rather well. He said, "If the forgiven man does not become forgiving, the loved man loving, then he is only deceiving himself, and likely others too. You shall know them by their fruits." False prophets, people who are speaking on behalf of themselves rather than God, even though they sound like they're speaking on behalf of God. False prophets are particularly dangerous because they can appear to be particularly genuine. And I'm going to say it again, and Jesus said, look at the fruit of their lives. I read this quote, the proof of the root is in the fruit. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Look what Paul writes in Acts 20. Actually, Luke. Acts 20, the message. And we read here, "I know that as soon as I'm gone, vicious wolves are going to show up." So here's Paul going to leave this church and go on and do more work out there. And he says this, "You know, as soon as I'm gone, vicious wolves are going to show up and rip into this flock, men from your very own ranks, twisting words so as to seduce disciples into following them instead of Jesus. So stay awake, keep up your guard. Remember those 3 years I kept at it with you, never letting up, pouring my heart out with you one after another. And now I'm turning you over to God, our marvelous God, whose gracious word can make you into what He wants you to be," there's the fruit, "and give you everything you could possibly need in this community of holy friends." And it's a strong warning, but it's a powerful, powerful warning. Paul's warning is expressed here for us too. We need to be aware that there can be false teachings expressed. It's surely no accident here that Jesus' warning here about false prophet immediately follows his teachings about the two gates, the narrow and the broad. False prophets, by nature, are truth distorters. Their motive is themselves. Maybe you've heard expression like, well, all roads lead to God. Well, no. You can live however you like. No. It's not true. As I said last week, I want to be very clear about that. Jesus is the author of life, and he knows how life works, and he longs for you to follow him into life in all its fullness. So the author of life says, this is how life works. Choose it. If you don't choose this, it's not life. And Jesus then says, be careful. Don't believe everything you hear, even in the Christian world. And folks, I want to be very clear on this too. I've heard distortions of the truth from liberals and from conservatives and everything in between. So this isn't about lining up camps or anything like that. This isn't about your pet issue. This isn't about any of that. This is about truth and where we find it. Jesus then changes metaphors from sheep and wolves to trees and their fruit. He jumps from there. And you know, I was thinking about that. You might indeed, and I might indeed, mistake a wolf for a sheep. I mean, they are in disguise. But really, you can't make the same mistake with a tree. A tree doesn't really hide its identity. Thorns and thistles, Jesus says, don't produce good fruit. We know that. Look at the fruit, says Jesus. For that false prophet, look at character, look at conduct, look at Christ's likeness in their lives. Sometimes I cringe listening to some Christian leaders speak. You know, I hear no meekness, no gentleness, no evidence of love and kindness, no humility. It's evidence. Evidence of something of the heart. And I'm trying not to turn it into any kind of judgment thing here. I'm just saying we need to be sensitive to that. In 1 John 4, out of the message, Peterson writes it this way in John's letter. He said, my dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. Basically, he's saying, lean it up against the gospel story. Are those who speak in the name of God true to God's word itself? Do they reflect the gospel? Martin Luther said, cling to the pure word of God. I like that word, cling. And don't get me wrong here. This doesn't mean we won't wrestle with God's word and that we won't have any disagreements. In fact, if I ever come up here and say, just listen to what Sid says and everything he says and never waver from what Sid says, you're in trouble. But I want you to know one thing. You ought to listen to me when I've truly wrestled with God's word. And I do. I think you'd be surprised at sometimes the wrestling that goes on in a pastor's life. I think of Dave and I. You wrestle with the word for the whole week. You know, what is God trying to say to us here? How do I be true to what Scripture says here? How do I be... apply it to people's life in a way that is meaningful and whole. We start together in God's Word. Yeah, we won't always agree. We won't always see it eye to eye on everything. But we will have the centrality, and I love how that verse said it, the centrality of Christ's death and resurrection at the heart of what we do. I remember when a group of pastors, myself included, were gifted a beautiful trip to Scotland, to the island of Iona. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. I had to get past the shock of being the driver and driving on the wrong side of the road and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, we got to the island of Iona, huge history, beautiful reflections, a huge diversity of people from all over the map in of the Christian world, in a sense. And I remember talking to this one pastor from Rotterdam. And we had just had a communion service. And I was talking about how meaningful the communion service was to me. And this pastor from Rotterdam says, "Well, you believe that?" I go, "What? You're a pastor, right?" "Yeah, yeah. But you believe this death and resurrection thing?" I'm not easily tongue-tied, but I was like, I'm saying, "You're really confusing me, man. I don't know where you're coming from here, because you're a pastor of the gospel. The gospel's Jesus' death and resurrection. Yes, I believe that." He didn't. When I say false prophet, I would say that would be a false prophet. We start together in the gospel, in God's word. And we try very, very hard to leave out our very, very massive egos. And we don't go through scripture, and I've seen this way too many times in my church history life, we don't go through it to win an argument. As if that's the point. We wrestle together in the Word, humbly trying to strive to see what God has to say to us through His Word, by His Spirit. And it won't always line up perfectly, but we will be central on the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. We will know that that is the heart of the gospel. And we aren't going to compromise on that. So yes, know them by their fruit, their character, their Christ-likeness. And then make sure the words match up with God's words. A little warning. This fruit examination isn't always super obvious on everything. And we don't want to become suspicious of everyone or turn into heresy hunters. I've known a few heresy hunters in my time. They're not always the most fun people to be around. There's a sense of, "Well, we're the only pure ones who get it all, so shut up and listen to me." And I'm not talking about that either. The truth matters. And it's God's truth, and it frees us, and it builds us up the church of Jesus Christ to be the church God wants it to be. And it keeps us all humble. And I'm going to ask you, would you fervently, maybe you already do, pray for Hope Community Church, that is a place that prizes truth, and pray for the pastors and the leaders that they are Spirit-led and seeking God's truth in all things all the time. Now, I want to jump to what Paul has to say about fruit. I'm going to jump to another passage out of Galatians. Look at it with me, a little jumping around here, but look at what Galatians, what Paul says about fruit here. I love how he starts. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." I love this emphasis on freedom here. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." You see the emphasis on Christ-likeness. Love others. "If you bite and devour each other," I don't know if you've ever been in church circles where there's a lot of biting and devouring going on. "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You will collectively sink your own ship in this scenario. And I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not then gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, winning arguments." No, I didn't say any of that. Right, you see the emphasis. You get the sense of it's about the character of Christ there. "Against such, there's no law. And then those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And it means they never struggle with the flesh. No, it doesn't say that either. That's been crucified. Through Christ, you're made whole. Now live like it. Since we live by the Spirit, and then this, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's crystal clear, salvation is found through grace. But then Paul speaks of this new identity in Christ as well. And out of our identity in Christ, we live like Christ, we live a kingdom lifestyle. He never says anywhere, behave so God will save you. Or become what you are not by behaving better in your own effort. You are in Christ. Done. Because of Christ. God has already brought you to salvation. So live it. Live it out. Now, as a pastor, there's this real tightrope that has to be walked here. And I sense it all the time. I sense it in my own life to some degree too. But every church has its share of perfectionists and legalists. Any perfectionists here? They would never raise their hands. No. And with this perfectionism and legalism, there any talk a pastor gives about the need for improved living and fruit production, well, it's dangerous. It kind of reminds me when I was a teacher for many years, and you know, you have to talk to a class about certain behaviors that are unacceptable. And then, you know, you address the whole class about this misbehavior that has happened and it shouldn't be happening. And all these little perfectionists out there saying, I'll try harder! Right? And you see them like, we're failing! And I'm not talking to you. I'm actually talking to him, I'm just not naming him. Perfectionism, legalism, it can be dangerous. And Paul's tackling this with the Galatians too. There's teachings that enslave people again. They keep getting re-enslaved. They keep getting caught up in certain things that like circumcision and what foods to eat and all kinds of things. And you have those then who live and believe like God grades on a curve. And they're going to be making sure that they pass. They're going to try harder no matter what. All the time. Forgetting grace. And then on the other side, you have those in the church who don't seem to have much difficulty with shame and guilt, and maybe they should. Behavior doesn't matter. It's only grace. Oh, they get grace. They really get that one. But that there's a need for their life to change in any way, that there's a need for them to bear fruit, to become more Christ-like. Well, let's not go there. Yay, grace! Right? And it's all just grace, 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 and then there's no need for works. And the truth is this. Yes, you are saved by grace, but works matter. Works matter. I didn't say perfect works. That perfect work was Jesus' work, but works matter. Somebody gave me an article, and it's kind of a cool quote. It's an article from N.T. Wright, and let me read you this quote. One thing we should note, however, when Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in contradistinction to the works of the flesh, he is not talking of things that happen automatically, as some contemporary romantic or existential thinkers would suppose. And then this. Part of the mystery of the Spirit's work, at least as Paul understands its work, is that work does not cancel out human moral effort, including thought, will, decision, and action. Rather, it makes them possible. It opens up a new kind of freedom and offers help, encouragement, companionship in discerning and putting into practice the fresh actions to which different believers may be called. We can rest in the work of Christ and at the same time be busy with the work of the Spirit in our lives. When we see a beautiful and generous life being lived out in the name of Christ, That's God's intent. When we look around and we see a lot of anger and entitlement and selfishness and competitiveness and fighting and self-loathing and perfectionism, even in churches, well, that's not God's intent. That's not life. And really, I think most people, if we're honest, I think all people deep down inside, we all long for peace. We all long for self-control. We all long for gentleness and patience and joy. We all long to eat of the Spirit in our lives too. And therefore, Paul says certain things. Yes, you're saved by grace. But he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Oh, gee, that sounded like activity on my part there. He says, he leads you through those narrow gates. He's leading your following. We're already free in Christ, so let's live out that freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul lists all the works of the flesh, idolatry, hatred, immorality, discord, envy, things destructive to life and to community and to freedom, things of death, things not conducive to kingdom living. And then he goes on, life in the kingdom is evidenced by a life marked with gentleness and love and joy and peace and patience, kind of self-control, servanthood. And these are gifts of the Spirit, not the works of our doing, although we lean into them. We stand firm, Paul says, stand firm, walk in the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. You can see there's activity on your part. We are to bear fruit, to act on the life in the Spirit. We don't just sit and wait for God to move. God has moved. The Spirit is within us. Do you sense the tightrope? Right? Grace works. You know, yeah, thank you, Christ, for saving me. Thank you that you allow me to grow, to be more Christ-like. I need to have both things going on here. I need to surrender my life. And then one more thought, though, just to confuse the issue a little bit here. I read this quote from Viktor Frankl. He's an Austrian psychologist, a Holocaust survivor. Anyway, and he's not a Christian guy, but he was talking about the pursuit of pleasure. And the quote kind of got me a little bit, and I'll explain why I'm applying it here. He said, the more one aims at pleasure, the more his aim is missed. Okay? Think about that, right? You aim for pleasure, you're trying to get pleasure, and somehow that very process makes you miss it. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. Jesus says to his disciples, abide in me. Abiding in Christ results in fruit, in bearing fruit. We as Christ followers have often made fruit bearing the goal because we think that's spiritual. Often when we make our goal, spirituality, we can easily become self-centered in our effort. And we ask ourselves, how am I doing? I'm really aiming for super deep spirituality. I must be getting deep and spiritual now. You know, and we make it about ourselves. It easily happens. Maybe you can relate. And then we get preoccupied in that process with self-image rather than abiding and resting in Christ and serving others out of our love for Him. You're always weighing how spiritual you are. That can become a real distraction. I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned about being spiritual, but be more concerned about resting and abiding in Christ. And then out of that, letting the fruit happen. Being transformed, being sanctified is a long, sometimes painful process, because dying to self always is. But in all of that, abide in Christ. And then little by little, how will we see it? The forgiven person starts becoming a forgiving person. The healed person becomes a healing person. And the loved person becomes a loving person. And God does most of it. Often our biggest job is try not to get in the way. With our egos and our self-centeredness. But we stand and we walk in the power of the Spirit. And this is the process of living life in its fullness. And we walk in the way of Jesus, trusting the leading and the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit to shape us into His likeness. And so we bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for being a